You know, as we were getting ready and over the past weeks, thinking about what God wanted us to bring this morning, as we're looking through, I know we've been going through the book of Acts for this summer, and yet in our study time, for the first time, we've been married for a while. She didn't ever like me to say how long, but it's been a while. And one thing that's interesting, I mean, we've been walking with Jesus since we were young, and this is the first year ever that we've actually ever done in our devotional time that we're going through the same things. You know, we've done books together for our date nights. Oftentimes we'll read books and discuss those together, but this is the first time we've ever done this. And so we made the decision at the end of last year, hey, we want to go through the Bible, whole Bible in a year, and we want to do it together. So we're actually doing that. And it's been such a cool thing about being in the same place and being able to talk about it. And one of the things that we've seen is just the connection of Scripture as a whole. You know, we've been studying, really, we've been in the Old Testament for this part, first half of the year, and yet we've been studying the book of Acts as we get ready to come up here and share with you all this time. And one thing I love about Scripture is the connection from beginning to end. The links from the New Testament that take you back to the Old Testament. You know, I know I've seen, and allegedly pastors do say, we really don't need the Old Testament, all we need is the New, but Scripture as a whole. And we got to have all of it, Old and New Testament. I don't think we can understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. And so one of the things we often say is we get a chance to do seminars and retreats, and, you know, as we're talking about issues about, we do marriage ministry primarily, as we talk about issues of marriage, one of the things we often say is, hey, it always goes back to the garden. Man, those first parts of Genesis set the tone for the whole rest of Scripture. And so we want to have that depth and knowledge of Scripture as a whole. You know, for so long when I was growing up, you know, I loved the Gospels because I like stories. And so it's really cool to be able to sit there and be there when and relate to and think about those things. And yet as I've looked and as I've grown older, man, and seen the power in the Old Testament and all the leading up to the truth revealed in the New Testament. And so today we're going to actually start, when we start, we're actually going to go back to the beginning in just a minute. As we get ready to start here, I want to go over some of the just sort of the key principles. I'm one that I like sort of have a map to know where I'm going. And so I want to go through some of the key principles that we're going to look at today. Before I do that, as I said, we have a marriage ministry, and we believe in marriage, that it's this unique relationship that God created. And so we want to celebrate when we can. And so right now we want to celebrate Chris and his wife, who have just celebrated their 18th anniversary. Man, celebrate those. Man, we need to. Marriage is in trouble in our country. And man, when you see two people doing it right, man, celebrate them. Encourage them in what they're doing. So as we look and see, these are some of the key things that we're going to look at today as we move on. Hey, number one, we were made for relationships. From the very beginning, God designed us to be in relationship. The foundational relationship for really all of everything is the relationship of marriage. It's the relationship that leads to everything else. It's the relationship that actually creates little ones and who go on to marry somebody else and creates relationships and friendships. And even within the church, man, it's such a foundational relationship. As Chris said earlier, never lose sight of what our mission is. It's to make disciples. And to keep that at the forefront of our minds wherever we are. In your home, your mission is to make disciples in your home. That's where it begins. Wherever you work, yes, you're obviously working for whoever, unless you own your own business, you're working for somebody else. But even there, your goal is to make disciples. From there, we talk about that, hey, the relationships are meant to be lived in community. We're not meant to live apart, and especially within the body of Christ. We're going to look at the idea that marriage is really a partnership in the mission. And do you see yourself, do you see your marriage that way? That God created this partnership in a unique way with two unique people to help fulfill the mission of making disciples. And finally, we just want to talk about, man, as you strengthen relationships, as you strengthen marriage in your body, as you strengthen the other relationships within the local body and within the larger body of believers, that's how we're going to accomplish and fulfill the mission. You cannot do that without strong, healthy relationships. You know, I said we're going to go back to the beginning, all the way back to the garden. In Genesis 1, it says that God said, hey, let us make human beings in our image. Created imago Dei. And there's a lot of different things it means. But I love the idea. He says, let's create human beings in our image. It's a plural. And, you know, now we know because we understand better the concept. We sort of understand the concept of Trinity. Not completely. But that God is in a relationship already, and he created us to be in relationship. It's not some newfangled idea or newfangled thing. Man, we were created for relationship. And whether you're married or whether you're single, man, those relationships are vital. They're vital to experience the abundant life that Jesus called us to. But they're also vital, as we said before, to fulfill the mission of making disciples. You know, I know we've come across people, and especially as we worked with couples that have been, man, wounded in past churches, and now they just sort of walked away from the church, and there's, you see this idea today, and it's always been around, I think it's a little more prevalent, I mean, hey, I can follow Jesus, but I don't need the church. I mean, I can follow Jesus, but I don't need other people to walk with. That is so untrue. You know, one of the things I love about missional churches is that emphasis on community. The church as a whole, but then in your missional groups, that you learn to do life together with each other. I mean, there's so many churches that miss out on that. You know, there's so many, we've talked to people that are in some of these really larger churches. And, you know, one of the things, if you've ever been a member of a big church, one of the, I don't know, call it a mega church, call it whatever you want to. It's easy to hide. Man, you can show up on Sunday mornings, and you may not see anybody you know there. And you're okay with that. And you may drop your kids off to do the kid things. But all you do is you go to church, and you never enter into community with somebody else. Man, they're missing out on what God has designed for us. It begins all the way back that God created us for relationships. We need other people.
Can y'all hear me?
Are you on?
Am I on?
You're on.
Can y'all hear okay?
Okay, now you can.
As Johnny said, marriage is foundational. In Genesis, on the next slide, I'm going to turn this way so I can see a little bit, because I definitely cannot see that back here. This passage is probably really familiar to most of us. It's from Genesis 2, and it's when God, Adam has finished naming all the animals, right? He's named them male and female, and he's done that. And at the end of that, there wasn't any suitable helper for Adam. And so God causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and he takes his rib, and out of that rib, he fashions Eve, the woman. Oh, hello. Okay.
Sorry.
All fangled up for no reason. Okay. All right. Never mind. We should have just gone with this. So he makes Eve. When you think about it, it's like he could have made Eve out of the dust, just like he did Adam, but he didn't. He chose to make her out of him. So he takes one man, and he makes two, And then it says, God not only did that, but then he takes Eve and he brings her to Adam. And Adam's response is kind of funny, because it's like, whoa, I've been waiting on this. Well, how long have you been waiting? I mean, you know, he didn't even know she was coming. But it's like when he sees her, he says, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Meaning, I recognize that you are, in essence, human. You are like me, but you're oh so different from me. And then it says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and joins his wife. And that right there gives us the principle that the marriage is foundational. It is more important than even the parent-child. Mm-hmm. And so God kind of establishes that for us initially. As Johnny said, you all have a missional church, meaning your goal, your passion, is that you are on mission and you have you're sharing life together and doing mission. And as you do that, one of the things you want to think about is that marriage is at the center of that, marriage and family. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone is married. Some of you are not married yet. Some of you have been married. Some of you will be married. But we are all impacted by marriage and family. There's not a human being that is not impacted by their family. And so that is how God moves and works. And so one of the things we want to be mindful of is that that is the foundational relationship that impacts all our other human relationships. This next slide is sort of going to be maybe a little funny looking to you. Can you see that? Okay, so I want you to look on the left of the slide first. Now, this is obviously AI-driven, and it's pollution cleanup on the left. So that is sort of a downstream effect of not good stuff, right? There's dirt, there's trash, there's chaos, there's probably death. There's all kind of hard in that. That is where we live. That is the world we live in. We live in a world that is broken, that is traumatized, there's a lot of trash, and there's a lot of heart. And absolutely, God calls us to step into that. Yeah. But when you think about it, so many of our ministries, our work in stepping into that are kind of downstream effects. We step into homelessness. We step into abortion issues. We step in to foster needs, adoption. We step into addiction. We step into trauma, right? Broken homes, children that don't have what they need. That's where we step in, and we're always going to be called to step in there. But this is the challenge. If we do not do the right side of the picture, that's the upstream mindset. And what that means is we got to have a heart and a mind that says we got to have healthy, flourishing marriages and families. And part of discipleship, as Johnny said, it starts as we learn to follow Jesus in our marriages and in our families. That's what we're learning to do first. We have to do it there before it can go out. And so if we're not mindful that we are pouring into how do we have the healthiest, strongest marriages that are resilient, how do we make the families that flourish, we've got to equip, we've got to train, we've got to give the resources, the support, the intervention when needed, because we've got to have an upstream area that equips to make strong families, because then you know what? Then we go downstream and we step into the hurt. But everybody can't be in the hurt. We've got to have people and families and bodies of believers that are able to step into that, but we got to pour into the upstream. And the quote there, just a church with an upstream heart for marriage knows that when we equip a husband and a wife to flourish, the beauty of the gospel is evident. And that is a legacy then of faith that they carry on to their children, and then they pass that out everywhere they go and everywhere they step and live. But it starts with that upstream mindset. So, strong marriages are essential to the mission of the church. And one of the things we know, part of the mystery of marriage, is that God chose to take the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, and he says, this is the portrait, this is the image of Christ loving the church. So he takes marriage and he elevates it. And he says it's a holy calling. It's just not about a box you check that says, yes, I'm married, no, I'm not. It's a high and holy calling because of what it represents. And you all, for those of you that have been married, you know this. You are married. If you're not married yet, you will know it. This is where God does a lot of the work on us. Because I can go downstream and work a whole lot, and nobody ever really knows what's going on the inside. You can't hide that from your spouse and your family. It is evident. This is where God transforms us, because this is where he teaches us what does it really mean to love, right? We can talk about loving Jesus. We can talk about following him. But what does that mean? Well, you know what it means is that in that marriage and family relationship, I learn through the Holy Spirit teaching us, equipping us to put the needs of my spouse before myself. I begin to care more about what affects him than I do me. I learn what it really means to forgive when I'm really hurt, when I'm really wounded. This is where the real stuff happens, and it's raw, and it's hard, and it's real, but that's where God does his work. And so we want to be aware of that and realize that God purposely did this. And so when marriage is hard, when relationships are hard, that's all part of what God's doing. He's working in and through that. And again, then we evidence, as we learn to love, forgive, redeem what has not been good, and restore it, that is a beauty then that speaks volumes to those around us.
My turn. You know how to turn that off? You might. Okay, they got you up there. You know, we talk about, yeah, marriage is essential to fulfilling the ministry of making disciples. And we really do believe that it starts in the home. As Carla said, that, man, my challenge as her husband is to disciple her, is to pour into her, to pray for her, to encourage her, to follow Christ with everything she has. As we talk about, you know, one of my favorite passages and is that passage in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And this is right after Pentecost and the 3,000 come to Jesus. And it talks about how they began to meet together, how they began to have meals together, how they began to live life together, how they began to share everything together. It's sort of the, you know, it's the first century counterpart to your missional teams, missional groups. And it was something that was unusual and different back then. You know, we talked before about What I love is the hyperlinks. And it's in Acts that we, before they ever called us Christians, they were called the people of the way. You know, when Luke's talking about Paul and he was getting his, writs from the priest to go arrest, he didn't say, "I'm going to arrest Christians." He says, "I'm going to arrest, people that follow the way." And what I love there, that link there, the word "the way" means the road. And it's the same word in the Old Testament in Hebrew for the Exodus. It's that for them and there is that road to freedom. Same way with us today. Man, it's that road to freedom. As we were getting ready for this and I was studying, I came across this poem. It is called "The Hymn of the Remnant." And it was talking about, and it was recounting sort of the story of Israel all the way from the beginning of creation, really through the exile. And throughout it, there's this chorus, and it says, "Sing praise to the God of the wandering road, who lifts from the weary their sorrow and load." Folks, we're still on that road. We're on that road away from slavery to sin to walk in freedom in Christ. But like the exiles in Babylon, we're still living in exile. You know, Babylon has come from the very beginning. You know, Tower of Babel, all that kind of stuff, Nimrod. From the very beginning, Babylon represented the world, the culture, and their way to achieve glory and heights. So talked about there, even to challenge God. You know, one of the things you see throughout the Old Testament, it talks about they did what was right in their own eyes. Again, it goes all the way back to the garden. When Eve chose to pick the fruit because it looked good to her. Being like God and getting to choose for yourself between good and evil, that sounded good to her. And so you see these same patterns occur. And this idea of Babylon, we live in a world that thinks they're going to find fulfillment and satisfaction apart from a relationship with Jesus. We are exiles living in this world. We live in a modern-day Babylon. And our call is to do what Jeremiah encouraged them to do. And Jeremiah 29:7, he said, "Hey, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city for which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Man, I love that idea. And that's really sort of the heart of the missional mindset. Man, God's called you to be in this community, Macon, Georgia, or whatever outlying areas you might live in. You know, there's a reason that we're called sojourners. Scripture says we're citizens of another kingdom, not this earthly kingdom. But while we're here, man, we work for the good of the community. Both in our local communities and then as you spread out to our country as a whole. And even the world beyond that. And so that's why when you're in a missional community, you might find somebody that maybe you adopt a school. Or maybe you work with some other organization. As we seek to benefit the communities around us, because as they benefit and as they prosper, we prosper with them. But it's not just about helping them prosper. I mean, it's about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, wherever we are and whatever we do. And sometimes that's a slow thing. You got to win the right to be heard by somebody else. When I grew up, first started in ministry, and really even before that, the primary way of evangelism, let's go knock on doors. Cold turkey. Go knock on the door, they answer. "Hey, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd go?" Hated it. I hated it. First church I was ever on staff at, church in Warner Robins, Visitation was always Thursday night. As we all know, Thanksgiving falls on Thursdays. And so, you know, it's Thursday, we're off, we're celebrating Thanksgiving with our families. The next Monday morning, we go in for a staff meeting. Pastor's first question is, where were you Thursday night? We're like, it was Thanksgiving. But we had visitation. And I'm thinking, you went and knocked on somebody's door for their Thanksgiving dinner? You are nuts. Man, I appreciate his zeal. I don't think it was the most effective way. Man, the way we go about and share the gospel, the most effective way is building relationships with people. So it's not just the relationships within the church that are important, it's our relationships with those outside the church. You know, one of the hard things, I was on church staff for a year, and you've experienced this, I'm sure. Man, once somebody knows you're a minister, their whole thing changes. Man, if you go play golf with a bunch of guys and they know you're a minister, suddenly their language is so sweet. That's why I would never tell people what I did, because I didn't want them to change. I want them to be themselves. I don't want them to have to think they have to act like something they're not. And to be honest, I don't expect people who are lost to act like they know Jesus. And so if they're struggling with things, I expect that. That's what it's like. I mean, face it, as followers of Christ, as Christians who've been redeemed, we still struggle with things. But those relationships are so key there. We talked about the people of the way, and there are really two things that were key about that. One, the way they lived, their actions. They really did believe what Jesus said, love God, love others. They believed what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, which if you've ever really read it, is one of the most radical things you will ever read. It's radical to us today. You can imagine what it was to them. You know, Carla talked before about how it's in marriage and family that we learn to love. And the word love there, it's not just the way we feel about somebody. It's not the romantic, lovey-dovey things. That's nice. But it's that choice that we make and how we treat somebody. It's when we choose to disadvantage ourselves for the benefit of somebody else. That's what God's called us to do. And he's called us to do that in the community of believers. And so remember, man, is we're out there and doing the work of the mission. Man, we do it for not just our benefit, we do it for their benefit, the benefit of our community. Man, we know, and one of the reasons we believe so strongly in marriage ministry, that it's not just believers who struggle in their marriages, and I know we do. We do. We still have little things, and we think, you know, we teach this stuff. We ought to do this a little bit better. But all it does is give us just a great story and illustration to use the next time. But trust me, there's nobody out there that wants to have crappy marriages. Nobody goes into marriage and says, man, I really want to be miserable, and I cannot wait till I get my divorce. Nobody thinks that way. But the problem is, man, they don't know how. They don't know how to love each other the way God's called us to do. And to be honest, without Christ, we don't have the power to do that, to be what he's called us to be. Man, I love the idea of community and relationship. And y'all are lucky that you have that emphasis here as part of the body. As we look at marriage, we want to think about it. We talked about it before, that marriage is a partnership in the ministry. You know, one of the things we look at is we look at couples throughout the Bible. One thing I love about the Bible, it shows us warts and all. Everything is not nice and easy. Even if you look at the people we hold up. You look at Abraham, hey, the father of Israel. He had a small habit of lying to protect himself. I mean, seriously, what would your wife think if you go somewhere and somebody's looking at you and say, no, she's not my wife? She's my sister. She was his half-sister, which is a little weird, we understand, but different time, different place. But what would you do if your husband just sort of said, here, take her? Man, I can imagine. I can imagine what Katie would do to King. It would not be pretty. No, you know that, those who know them. But then there are some really sweet, positive examples. Ruth and Boaz. Man, love that story. But then there's also here in the book of Acts, Priscilla and Aquila. Isn't that cute? They have names that rhyme. Sort of interesting thing there. One, it was highly unusual that if you ever talked about a couple in ancient literature, that you would name the wife first. That's pretty radical, to be honest. It probably signifies that it was maybe her who took the lead on so many things. But one thing you see with them is this incredible partnership in ministry. That they did it together. That each used their gifting and strengths in whatever way they could to do the ministry. Carla talked about that when God created Adam, he says, it ain't good for him to be alone. This guy's not going to make it by himself. He needs a partner. The Hebrew word used there is an ezer, E-Z-E-R. He needs an ezer. And it's got a lot of different meanings that you can find throughout Scripture. The one who's primarily called ezer is God himself. And it talks about a savior, a rescuer, but it's also the idea of a partner. And I love this concept that I read about it. Hey, an ezer is the one without whom he could not accomplish what God had called him to do. Guys, do you see your wife that way? Do you value and treasure her that way? The idea that I can't do what God's called me to do without her. You know, there's some radical things in the New Testament about relationships. And it was such an elevation of women and their importance within the ministry, within doing the mission. And one of the big things, you see that here in this relationship between Priscilla and Aquila. So the question we ask ourselves is, do you and your spouse, do you have that kind of partnership in the ministry? And if not, how are you going to develop that? How are you going to build that? Because that's what God's calling us to do. Man, as we come to the end here, I want to look at this passage. And I think you actually looked at it earlier in the summer series in that, and that's from John 17. John 17, man, it's that beautiful prayer of Jesus in the garden. I was there wondering, John, if he was asleep, how did he hear this? I don't know. Maybe he wasn't asleep for this part of it, just for other parts of the time there. But thank goodness he wasn't. And in John 17, in the first part of his prayer, he's praying, obviously, for his disciples, because he knows what they're about to go through. But then the really cool thing, he doesn't just pray for them, he prays for us. He says, Father, I don't pray just for my disciples. I mean, I pray for those who are going to believe because of the testimony they give. And he's talking about, man, the writings of Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, the ministry of Paul. Those who shared and fleshed out the gospel for us. And he's praying one thing that's unique here. What he's praying for is unity. You want to do about unity and marriage importance there?
No.
Carla speaking.
Okay. Oh, there we go. I'm on. Unity, we need it obviously in our, not only in the body, but in our relationships, in our marriage, in our family. And part of why it is a challenge is because when you think about it, generally speaking, our inner flesh, what we are thinking about is what works for me. What is good for me? This is sort of a you and me. And in marriage, what we want to move toward is a we. And the idea that we are together as one. And God declares that when you marry. He declares that you're one. But it takes kind of a lifetime of really learning what that means. So again, that we are united in the way that we begin to process, in the way we respond to each other, in the way we make decisions, because it becomes a we. And that's at the heart of what God wants us to have, because that's so powerful when people see it in our lives. And then that, of course, moves from the marriage and the family out into the other relationships.
Yeah, I love that. We said it starts in the family, it starts in the home. Those principles that we teach our children, and that carries on out into the rest of the community, even within the community of believers. But I love what he says about it. And as he's praying for us, he says, God, let them be one. Man, let there be unity in the body. Let there be a oneness among the believers, including marriages, like you and I have. And the reason why is so the world will know that you've sent me. So the world will know that what I've said is true. Man, think about that. That if we're going to fulfill the gospel, if we're going to fulfill the mission of making disciples, it's only going to happen if there's unity. If there's unity within marriages and families, there's unity within the body. And if there's one thing that we've seen Satan attack God's plan, man, it's to split up those relationships. We see it in marriages. We see it in families. We have friends who their children don't speak to them anymore. They've cut themselves off from the family. Man, that's not of God. That's spiritual warfare. You see bodies, the church split, the division there. Man, how can somebody outside the body of Christ, why would they believe the gospel? Why would they believe what we say about Jesus and their need for relationship with him when we're so messed up ourselves? And we have got to have unity within the body. And as we wrap up here today, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you, Chris. Man, just understand, man, healthy marriages and healthy relationships are essential to fulfilling the ministry of making disciples. We cannot do it without that. Here's questions I want you to think about. These are rhetorical. We do not ask for verbal responses. How's your marriage right now? Man, in all honesty, is it great? If somebody asks you, say, man, it is most, I cannot believe how good it is. Or is it just, it's okay? Man, okay is the enemy of great. God wants us to experience marriage in all the fullness that he designed it to be. He wants us to flourish in every way possible there. But again, he didn't call us to go it alone. Man, be honest. Hey, what do we need to do? I love the words celebrate, evaluate, elevate. What is there good to celebrate in your marriage relationship? But then be honest, evaluation. Where can we grow? What do we need to do to get better? What do we need to do to be better as parents? And then you take that to the body itself. Man, it said so much. Jesus, hey, if you have something against your brother, and he's talking about obviously another believer there, man, don't come to the altar before God. You get that relationship set right. within the local body? And then how do we do, I mean, I can't think, and maybe there has been, and maybe I'm just ignorant of this, I can't think of the last time you had a citywide gathering of churches to do something in Macon, or in most places. Most local bodies are so, they're about themselves. And sometimes it's like, hey, we think we're the only ones doing it right. There's a lot of different ways to do ministry. But not only are we in unity within the local body, but man, we've got to pray for unity within the body as a whole. Why? Because it's the only way we're going to fulfill the mission. Jesus said, hey, the way they're going to know the truth of what I said is by the way they love each other and the unity they have. So that they may be one heart and one mind with us. Man, that's key to fulfilling the mission. That we have strong, healthy, vibrant, growing relationships from marriages to families to across the board in our churches. Man, are we going to do what we need to do to make that happen? Let's pray.